Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the riches that it teaches us. Thank you that it is sharper than a double-edged sword. I thank you for all the blessings that you give us through it. Lord, tonight teach us, I pray, and help us to see more of your goodness, more of your blessings. Help us to see more of your Son. Amen. So we're in Ruth chapter 3 from verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you are? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to our mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. That was the extraordinary statement of faith and recognition of God's kindness that Naomi made near the end of last week's episode of Ruth. Ruth is very episodic in structure, so it helps us to get in the story mindset if we're seeing each chapter as an episode, one part of a bigger story. And in the last episode, God had blessed Ruth and Naomi and revealed his blessing to them through the figure of Boaz, who showed staggering kindness towards Ruth, making sure she was safe as she worked, providing for her in abundance, and, as Naomi noticed, opening up the possibility of a future by being one of the family redeemers, an idea that we'll return to later. So as this third episode starts, there is an aura of hope in Naomi's house. No longer is she wearing the tears of bitterness that stemmed from her tragedy. Now she is on the upward trajectory of blessing and restoration. And as we enter episode 3, she has a plan that comes off the back of this new blessing and hope. And the focus of her plan is rest. Read with me the first verse. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" And with that first line, we're thrown into the main thrust of episode 3, the quest for rest. And that is what will guide our time this evening, this quest for rest, the seeking of rest, the finding of rest, and the complications to securing rest which come at the end. Now, as we begin to look at this first point, rest sought, it's going to be helpful to make a short hop to the end of the book. Because when we're dealing with a narrative, seeing where the story is all leading towards, although a bit of a spoiler, helps us understand the significance of what happens earlier. And so looking at Ruth 3 through the lens of the story's end allows us to be looking at where God is eventually going to bring these individuals from Bethlehem, Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. And thus we can more clearly see what God is doing at the point in the story that we find ourselves this evening. We can more clearly see what the final results of Naomi's search for rest will be, and so understand in a deeper way what this rest meant for the first readers of Ruth, and indeed what it means for us now. And where this quest for rest ends is in the birth of a child, Obed. We saw this last week. And he will in time father a child of his own, Jesse. And Jesse will in time father his own child. And that child will be David, the king of Israel. That's where this story is headed. The birth of God's king, David. The king whose throne God promised to establish forever. The hope of Israel. The line of kings that will eventually bring forth the forever king, Christ. And it all starts here, in the time of the judges, a time when sinfulness and darkness was rife in Israel, a time when Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And it starts with two widows, a Jew and a Moabite, searching for rest among the fields of Bethlehem. So what is it that Naomi and Ruth mean by rest? Surely not just a cup of tea and a ginger nut after a hard day's work. If you can remember back in the first episode, Naomi had said to Ruth and to Orpah, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." This was a prayer from despair, anchored in the need that Naomi felt for her daughters to find rest and feeling that she would find none herself. And in episode 3, we are now coming to the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And gleaning in Boaz's fields during the harvest, this has allowed Ruth and Naomi the security of having enough food to eat, which has been a great blessing from God. But as harvest time shuts up shop, as it were, there is now a pressing need for security, for provision, and for a home. And this is rest. And this rest is going to be found in Boaz as a potential husband, a righteous man who God has brought Ruth near to, and someone who is legally able to redeem her. In him is the possibility of rest for Ruth and Naomi, the possibility of security, of provision, and a home. This idea of Boaz as a redeemer is part of the Jewish law. Ruth was a widow, and so it stood legally for the next nearest relative of her husband to marry her and give her a child, and that her child could inherit her first husband's property. Now, Boaz is a close relative of the family, and therefore is a potential redeemer. But not only that, he is a redeemer who is an ancestor of King David. There's a greater dimension to Boaz's identity, because as David's reign and line were to bring rest to Israel, so the rest found in Boaz will point us towards a richer type of rest, the rest found in God and in his king. And so, with a righteous redeemer on her mind, Naomi hatches a plan. She says to Ruth in verse 2, "Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were?" And the point she's making to Ruth is that this is the man who will bring rest to their family. Now, we must concede the plan she concocts is probably not the most foolproof plan in the world. She tells Ruth to put her glad rags on and to head down to the threshing floor to meet Boaz. Verse 3 and following, "Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Now the dangers here are obvious. Ruth is an unmarried woman in a land not her own. We know Boaz is a righteous man, but even still, the plan Naomi suggests is risky. And the connotations of parts of the plan are equally risky. Or perhaps we should say risque. And because the writer of Ruth makes no attempt to cover them over, in fact, the way it's described is deliberately shocking, we should approach the somewhat risque elements head on. Ruth is anointing herself and dressing in her finery to go down to the threshing floor to meet a man. The threshing floor in ancient times had poor connotations as a location used for illicit sexual encounters. And Ruth's dressing herself up bears certain similarities to the actions of a prostitute. The idea that she would then approach an unmarried older man when he was sleepy and merry after he'd had his evening meal, and perhaps a bottle of Bethlehem pale ale after a hard day's work, the associations with drunkenness being fairly clear, smacks of impropriety. That she should then uncover his feet and lie down next to him until he wakes and gives her instructions is even worse. The word for feet in Hebrew is often used euphemistically to refer to male genitals. So the plan as relayed doesn't seem like such a great idea. And yet, Ruth's reply is, "All that you say, I will do." And this throws us back to Ruth's declaration of loyalty in episode 1, where she said to Naomi, "For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." We're reminded of Ruth's loyalty, faithfulness, and love. And it snaps us out of the fears of unrighteous behavior. Is Naomi wanting Ruth to be sinful to get her man? I doubt it. It would be an uncharacteristic backward step. Is her plan ill-advised? Probably. Now, I don't know about you, but I really hate clickbait. For those of you mercifully unaware of what clickbait is, it's a link or an article on the internet. You can click on it, and it baits you with a title like, "Man tries to kiss a shark. You won't believe what happens next." It makes you want to click on it with a shocking title and a hint of mystery. The building up of Naomi's plan, it's a bit clickbaity. Unmarried Moabite woman goes to the threshing floor to meet a man. You won't believe what happens next. We're in the time of the judges, and rampant sinfulness is the norm. And the narrative is built up the potential for a sinful situation. But what happens next shouldn't surprise us, because Ruth and Boaz have been paragons of righteousness and virtue throughout the story, in contrast to their culture. The build-up is all about contrast, so that against the backdrop of a sinful land, there is a counter-cultural show of righteousness, as Ruth seeks out rest in her Redeemer. For Ruth's change of clothes and anointing is not the act of a prostitute, but the act of a widow coming out of mourning and attiring herself with clothes that reveal to Boaz that she is free to marry. Boaz having a drink at the end of a hard day's work is just that, nothing sinful. And uncovering his feet is just that, a method for Ruth waking him up so that she can propose to him. The search for rest in a land that is stained with sin shows countercultural righteousness and God-honoring. And so at the threshing floor, rest is found. Now, the big question is, how does Naomi and Ruth's search for rest correspond to our own place and time? And it is very simply in our own search for rest. Everyone on earth is searching for it, for security, for provision, for a home. And not just in physical terms, but deep down in our hearts. In Ruth, the sought for rest is very much in the socioeconomic sphere, but it is a picture of the spiritual blessing and peace that God offers, and which all people are searching for. There is an uneasiness, a restlessness that pervades humanity. Are you bored of Brexit yet? The fervor for Brexit and the fervent opposition to it in response are all rooted in the world's quest for rest. Both are arguing a point for where we can best find security, provision, a sense of home. The fervor for any political party or dogma, any philosophy or ideology, any religion or idol can be found in a desire to fill this emptiness, this restlessness that mankind experiences. And none of them will do it. Rest is found in one place only. Rest is found in God and in his King. And this brings us to our second point. The episode began with the search for rest, and now the narrative hits its stride as Ruth does as Naomi instructed her. And rest is found in the Redeemer of David's line. Ruth uncovers Boaz's feet and lies down, and then verse 8, we're told that at midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. You can imagine a midnight breeze wafting over his bare feet, and Boaz waking with a chilly start to find Ruth lying at the bottom of his bed. And if that weren't surprising enough, at this point, Ruth proposes marriage to him. She boldly asks him to spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And Boaz agrees. He clearly admires Ruth and has a desire to marry her, and responds to her claim of redemption by telling her in verse 10, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." So far, so smooth. And what we see in Boaz is a remarkable kindness. We've already learned from episode 2 that he is a worthy man. And we have seen his love of the Lord, the law, and people in his actions. And here, his worthiness and his righteousness are displayed in their fullest expression as he agrees to welcome a Moabite widow into his house as his wife. It is a beautiful display of covenant love. And so rest is found in Boaz, in redemption and fullness. We see that, in principle, he is willing and keen to redeem Ruth, saying in verse 13 that if he is able to, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. And almost as a down payment on that promise, he sends Ruth home with 6 measures of barley, whose reason, as we're told in verse 17, is that Ruth shouldn't go home to her mother-in-law empty-handed. And the word for empty here is the same word that was used by Naomi in the very first episode. She says back in chapter 1, verse 21, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." And at that point in the story, despite Ruth returning with her, she felt empty. But now, through Ruth and Boaz, she is gaining fullness. The picture here displays the success of Naomi's search, and the rest that can be found in Boaz exceeds all expectations. Notice the language that Ruth uses in her proposal. When she asks Boaz to spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer, her language is explicitly echoing language that was used earlier in the story. Chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz says to Ruth, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Ruth came to take refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. And what she's saying now in this midnight encounter is, "Boaz, be the means of God's refuge for me. Be the conduit through which God will give me rest." God is using Boaz to grant rest, redemption, and fullness to Ruth and Naomi. And remembering that Boaz is an ancestor of David, we are also seeing a man in God's promised line, a foreshadowing of his descendant David, welcoming a Moabite under his wings in a way that reflects God's own shelter and refuge. Stephen Dempster, in his book Dominion and Dynasty, draws out with clarity what this points to. He says, when Ruth reminds Boaz of his responsibility as a kinsman redeemer, she tells him to spread the wing of his garment over her. His marriage to her anticipates the nations finding refuge under the wings of Yahweh through a Davidic descendant. So not only is this a story about finding rest in God's king anticipated by Boaz the Redeemer, it is a story about how all the nations will find rest in God's king. Ruth the Moabite and Boaz the progenitor of the king show us in micro the hope that God's king will bring. They point to the kindness of God to all the nations and how one day under Jesus, God's true king and David's greater son, they will be able to come into God's presence and find their rest in him. For Jesus said himself, take my yoke upon you and you will find rest for your souls. And it's something the narrative of Ruth has been setting us up for. Has Ruth's behavior surprised you at all? Because in a way, we should be surprised by Ruth's conduct and her righteous attitude. At the threshing floor, the Moabite, who by rights should be God's enemy, displays a humble righteousness. A righteousness she has displayed throughout the book and which Boaz has seen. He tells her himself in verse 11, do not fear, I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. This phrase, worthy woman, is the same phrase used to describe the woman of godly character in Proverbs 31. Clearly, Ruth is displaying the qualities of a woman of God. Even the way she is described by Boaz when he tells her, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first. The word for kindness used there is the same word used of God when Naomi proclaimed in chapter 2 that God's kindness had not forsaken the living or the dead, the verse that we began with. And the same word is used throughout the Bible to refer to the steadfast, loving kindness of God. And here, it is used of Ruth. So what does this tell us? Well, she is on the one level an example of godliness to follow. But even more, it tells us what it looks like to be part of God's family. Boaz has welcomed Ruth in, and he has no qualms about marrying a Moabite because she has decided to follow the God of Israel and is living for him. Her behavior and actions characterize what it means to be a follower of God who has been brought into his covenant rest. This is a powerful Old Testament picture of the future that God would usher in more fully with Christ. His covenant rest would stretch beyond Israel alone and would encompass all the nations. The marker of being part of God's covenant rest, even here, is not primarily one of ethnicity. It is one of faith and resulting righteousness. And so we, living long after Ruth proposed at the threshing floor, we are blessed. The perfect rest under the wings of Jesus, the great king of David's line, is what we experience now. We are blessed to be living within those wings as his children. The rest all mankind seeks and strives for is here in God's king, Jesus. It's a truth that we know very well, but how often does it trickle down into our day-to-day living? What does it mean to live in a way that reflects the fact that we have rest and shelter underneath the wings of Jesus? The first thing is we need to be a rejoicing people. We've been found by God and he has gathered us up into his arms and given us salvation. He's given us himself in the death of Christ. He has given us himself in the spirit that now lives within us. And what a joy, what a privilege, how humbling it is to be living under the wings of the Savior Jesus, God's almighty King. So when you wake up, remember that God has given you rest and praise him. As you go about your work, step back for a minute. And remember that you're doing your work under the shadow of Christ's wings and praise him. As you pour yourself a cup of cocoa in the evening, remember you have all the blessings of fullness in God and praise him. But as we live in the light of our rest found, we know that we experience it only in part and not in full. So we too must also wait for the coming of the King, his second coming when Christ returns. And oh, the rest that we will enjoy then. As we wait to be gathered to him, we can have confidence that this eternal and perfect rest is coming, everlasting security, provision, and a new and greater home. And it is for this reason that Peter is able to write that according to Christ's promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Because we live in present rest in anticipation of future rest. Now, whilst Boaz reflects the hope for rest that Ruth and Naomi desire and need, there's a complication which you'll have seen as we read. Now, I'm a sucker for a good period drama. The last one I finished was Vanity Fair, which I loved. And a good period drama comes with good cliffhangers. Now, here comes the cliffhanger in Ruth, because Boaz is not the nearest redeemer and doesn't have first rights to take Ruth as his wife. Verse 12, and now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Suddenly, rest does not seem so assured. The upward trajectory that we've been on is hit a snag, and rest is hanging just out of reach. So what do we learn from this roadblock? Well, we have to remember what this complication threatens. And a Jewish reader, even slightly versed in their national history, will realize that if Ruth's rest is not found in marriage to Boaz, then David will not be born. God's king will not come. A said reader would also know that this obviously didn't happen because God's king did come. So what does this complication teach us? Now, I'd already read Vanity Fair before I watched the adaptation, so the cliffhangers were rarely surprising. Didn't mean the tension wasn't still palpable. Even though I knew what the resolution was, I still kept coming back next week for more. And this happens even more so in a book like Ruth, where its message is timeless and God-given. Now, we don't know when Ruth was written exactly, but we can be certain that it was after King David. And in every generation after King David, the line of kings began to fail, until eventually God's people were taken into exile and the kingship ended. For all the generations then after David's death until the coming of Christ, looking at Ruth was a great reminder that God had not let complications or roadblocks stop his plans for his king. The first readers know that the cliffhanger will be resolved. So think about God's people in exile. A passage like this would remind them of God's great promises to David's line, and would reassure them that challenges to God's promises have arisen in the past and have not stopped God bringing forth his king. Knowing the cliffhanger will be resolved helped them to trust God in the present, and they could trust then that God's plans and promises would not be stopped in the future. For many centuries, it must have looked like God's king would never come. But come he did. Jesus Christ, our glorious king, came to bring salvation to all the nations. And so, in the early hours of the morning, as it's still dark, Boaz sends Ruth home before the sun has risen, aware that her presence at the field could sully her honor. And as Ruth gives Naomi the measures of barley and tells her all that has happened, Naomi is calm. Verse 18, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. And there the story ends, as we await the expected resolution. And as Ruth's first readers trusted God to work through his king, we can go one better. We can rejoice that God did work through Jesus, his king. That victory was achieved on the cross, and all who trust in him have the gift of God, the gift of salvation, the gift of rest. In a sense, there is no cliffhanger for us because we are living in the state of eternal resolution. The problem of sin that separated us from God's rest has been defeated. God's King reigns, and we reign with him under the shadow of his wings. But in a sense, there's still one more cliffhanger yet to be resolved. Because we do have rest, but God's King is still to return and give us a more full rest. And so as we close, I want us to remember where we stand. We stand as children of the living God, who have been saved by the blood of Christ, his King. And through Christ, we stand underneath the shadow of his wings forever, in rest and anticipating rest. The world crowds our minds so much, and acknowledging that we're living now in a state of eternal rest is hard. But we must not forget. We must remember the grace that has been shown to us. We must remember our new home that we have. We must remember the truest sense of rest in Christ that is coming soon when he returns and we join him in his new creation to rest under his wings forever and for all eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the gift of rest that you have given us. I thank you that through Christ, your King, we have an eternal rest. And Lord, I pray that you would help us and strengthen us as we live our lives waiting for that eternal rest, that future rest, where we will get to be with you and Christ forevermore. Lord, keep us going, keep us striving, keep us hopeful, and keep us trusting in the fact that we have true rest under the shadow of the wings of Christ. Amen.